So let's read through here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, if you're just making your way in, verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, was walking into the temple. And there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they said unto him in verse 28, by what authority, by what power, by what authority, who do you think you are doing these things that you're doing? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered in verse 29, and he said to them, I'll ask of you one question, and you answer me. Bad to the bone. I just picture Clint Eastwood. I know Jesus and Clint Eastwood are not, that's probably not the right thing to say, but I just do in my, fallen nature. I will ask of you one question, and you answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism, verse 30 of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? One or the other. Answer me. Nobody's going to punk Jesus. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, can you picture like this huddle here? This unholy huddle of the Sanhedrin, that's who this is. Gathered up together with their arms around their shoulders in the temple precincts, probably the court of the Gentiles. This was their territory, but for this day, it was Jesus' territory. They didn't know what to do. They're super intimidated. They're grasping with all that they have onto the authority that they once had, the power that they once had over the people. And they huddle up here and they say, okay, guys, here's the dilemma. If we say that his power is from heaven, he's going to say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say, verse 32, it's of men, well, we fear the people, for all the men counted John the Baptist that he was a prophet indeed. So they come back to Jesus. They say, yeah, that's good logic here. So they come to Jesus in verse 33, and they answer, and they say, Jesus, we cannot tell. We don't know. And Jesus answers unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to take your people through this subject matter tonight of your authority, of your sovereignty, of your power, of the right that you have, not just in these days to do what it is that you needed to do, but in the days that we're living in. Not just in our country, God, or in the world, or in our church, Lord, but in our lives personally, you have that blood-bought authority. And, Lord, this is not an easy thing for us as mortal men to receive, Lord. We need your spirit to put it in our hearts to want to surrender to you and to submit to you, God. All of our lives, we've done what we wanted to do. It's got us into a lot of trouble. And Lord, now we're coming to you, and it doesn't matter where we are in this pursuit of you, there's still an increased need to surrender more. We all need more of Jesus here tonight. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd not just speak to the church that's listening to my voice, but I pray that you'd speak to me also and do something magnificent in our midst on this Wednesday evening Bible study, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So we're in the week of Christ's last week on earth before his crucifixion here, and probably Tuesday, I believe. We got so much recorded in Mark's gospel of this Tuesday before the cross. And religious people show up and seek to be a hindrance in the ministry of Jesus. If you read the synoptic gospels, if you go to Matthew or you go to Luke, you'll see from both of them that Jesus wasn't just like walking around the temple precinct shooting the breeze. Both of those guys tell us that he was teaching the people. And then Luke tells us not only was he teaching the people, but he was preaching the gospel. So if he's preaching the gospel, he's evangelizing. He's telling the good news of salvation. So he's sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, with men who have yet to come to Christ. And he's teaching the disciples, his learners, his followers, the ways that they are to walk in. And religious people are still this way. They hate this scene because their authority, quote unquote, was usurped by Jesus. They're intimidated by him. So what we're going to learn as we move through tonight's portion, and especially in chapter 12, is they are doing everything they can to get rid of him. They've got to get rid of him because he is a hindrance to them controlling the people, manipulating the people and running their business, quite honestly. So they want to rid him from the scene. So it tells us that they come, they're in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is swelled to millions of people. It's Passover week. Again, Jesus is probably in the outer courts, court of the Gentiles. Multitudes of people moving through. He's teaching. Teaching is this. I'm not going to walk around the stage tonight and spit on the front row. That's preaching. Teaching, my spit won't make it off the stage. It will just kind of come to the very edge. This is teaching. I'm sitting. There's a need for both. I can't preach every time we gather, guys. You won't grow. If all I do is preach the gospel and give you these catchy phrases, you will not grow. You need to be taught doctrine. You need to be taught the word of God. This is a lost art in churches today, but this is the key to the church of Acts. And we are to mimic the church of Acts, follow the pattern of the church of Acts, devoted to the teaching of God's word. This is teaching, but there are also portions where he was preaching. The Sanhedrin shows up, that elite religious group of the day. They're made up of what's said here in verse 27. You got definite articles in front of these three groups. The chief priests, that's the Sadducees. That's the Sadducees. And then you have the scribes, definite article, end of verse 27. That's the Pharisees, really strict. Sadducees, loose. Pharisees, really strict. Really legalistic. All that oral law and traditional law that was added to the commandments of Moses, some 613 laws I think they came up with by this time of thou shall not and thou shalls. So you know what I mean? Like they got their agenda here. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, which were always at odds, but they're unified when they're seeking to get rid of Jesus. Enemies come together when they have a common enemy. And then it tells us, and then the elders were there, which were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So these three groups, they gather together, the Sanhedrin. You imagine Annas and Caiaphas and their families, the high priest, they're there. They all come. There's Jesus teaching and preaching. Now, that would be intimidating, wouldn't it? If that happened, wouldn't you think? I mean, I'd be intimidated if here I am teaching and preaching, and all of a sudden a group of 70 men walked in and interrupted and said, excuse me, by what authority? And I don't really got any authority. No one has any authority but it be apart from God's hand upon their life. It doesn't matter if you go to seminary or if Reverend so-and-so says, oh, you're called. If God doesn't say you're called, it'll never work. But if somebody came in here and said, by what authority, where'd you go to seminary? I would have to say, I didn't go to seminary. Where'd you go to Bible college? I didn't go to Bible college. You know what I mean? Like, it would be intimidating to have this type of a thing. Not for Jesus. These guys aren't going to intimidate him. He's going to accomplish his purposes. He's doing what the Father has called him to do. They say, by what authority, out loud in front of everybody, verse 28, what kind of anointing, authority, power, number one, do you do these things? And number two, who gave you this authority? Insinuating we didn't give it to you by asking who gave this to you? Who gave you this authority to do the things that you've done? Flip our tables, cleanse the temple, curse the fig tree, go against our teaching. We didn't give you this authority. You're not one of us. You didn't sit at Gamaliel's feet. None of us recognize your anointing. You're a carpenter from up north. You are uneducated. You are not acquainted with, related to any of us that matter. How do you think that you could just come here and just begin to take over the show here? That's the idea. How in the world do you think that you're going to just do this and we're going to stand by, you know, without any of us recognizing this power? No one gave you power to do these things. Now, it's comical to us because we know the rest of the story. And they should have known better, too. They had heard enough of Jesus and seen enough of Jesus that they should have known he was different. He wasn't your average carpenter. But it's amazing when your heart is hardened by sin. It's amazing when your heart is hardened by pride. It's calloused. You can't receive truth. You know, and if you're here tonight and you say, man, Pastor, you know, it's funny you say that because that's the first thing I've heard in a long time. I can't, what you've been saying lately isn't sinking. Then something's wrong with you. Because the word of God unadulterated is going forth from this pulpit week in and week out. If you can't receive something, that's your problem. There's something going on with you. You got to get before God and say, God, There's something going on here. Something separating us. I feel a breach. I feel a distance. I feel a coldness. I feel a hardness of heart. And let the Lord, with the hammer of his word, break it up for you so that it begins to take deep root once again, because it's dangerous when your heart gets hard and you start to challenge Jesus. Okay, if you're going to break our study up tonight, I'm going to break it up in three, if it were a Sunday morning. This is the confrontation. In a few minutes here, we're going to see the counter of Jesus. He counters their confrontation. But then thirdly and finally, which is why I'm bringing this up, it's going to lead here to these individuals' condemnation by Jesus. He's going to be all set with them. He's going to wash his hands with them. He's going to say, essentially, in my own words, I'm done with you. This conversation is over. You're disingenuous. You're not sincere in your request. See, that's the end all if you start to harden your heart. The Lord will just, if you want to harden your heart and reject the truths of God's word and the ministry of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will allow you to. But what will eventually happen is the Lord will just say, then so be it. I'm not going to strive anymore. You don't want to receive. You don't want to repent. You don't want to take steps toward me. Enough. That's it. You see, that's the fear here that needs to be instilled in each of our hearts. It's a fear that keeps us near. A fear that keeps us near is healthy, right? When a father has a fear instilled in his sons that keeps them near so that they behave right in his presence, that's a healthy fear. That's a lost art in today's culture. Sons should be afraid of their dads. I'm still afraid of my dad. You should be afraid of your father in the sense that it keeps you near. There's a reverence. I don't want to displease you. I don't want to let you down. I don't want to disgrace you. There's a fear that keeps you near. And you, if you let sin harbor there and you let pride build up within you like plaque, you'll be in a place where it's like, I don't even know what anyone's saying up there that's sharing the word of God. I can't grab a hold of any of these things. And before you know it, you'll start to say to Jesus, what authority do you have anyways to speak into my life? And he'll just let you have, his greatest judgment is just saying, here you go, have your way. I'm going to handle the subject matter tonight of the authority of Jesus, but I want to develop the text with you first. By what authority do you do these things? We didn't give you the authority, Jesus. Who anointed you? Who recognized you? Who have you sat under? Whose protege are you? You got anybody that you're affiliated with? You have Assemblies of God? Are you a Baptist? Are you from Calvary Chapel? Like, what are you? Tell us. So Jesus here, he does this. What he does here, because if you don't understand this, you'll think Jesus is being super sarcastic. But really what this is this was a rabbinical style of debate in his time by answering a question with a question. And what it does is it draws out sincerity. If there's sincerity, this is going to go somewhere. If it's not sincerity, well, it's going to put the brakes on it. Because Jesus is not going to be demeaned. He's not going to have his time wasted. He's days from the cross, and he's got a work at hand that needs to be done, investing in his disciples, reaching the lost world. Y'all with me so far? So when he asks a question now, he's not being like nasty. He's being authoritative, and he's debating in the way that rabbis would in this day. So he goes like this. I'll ask you one question. You answer me. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, it's one of two things. Now, the baptism of John the Baptist was what? He's a package deal with Jesus. If you embrace John the Baptist, you got to embrace Jesus Messiah. If you throw John the Baptist out, you throw Jesus out. If you throw Jesus out, you throw John the Baptist out. Because John the Baptist was the older cousin of Jesus who was his forerunner. He was his heralder. Like a band of men that went before a king on his way into a city. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Here he comes, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist. Greatest prophet born among women. All he did, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's all he did. Just behold, he was a finger pointer to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what he did. He baptized people under repentance, looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. So, John the Baptist. Everybody knows about John the Baptist. Millions of people came to the Jordan and were baptized by him. What do you think about John? Was he from God or was he not? Was he from man? Was he from heaven or was he from men? You got to answer me. Tell me where John's authority came from, because mine came from the same place. That's what he's insinuating. My authority comes from where John's authority is coming. Now, they're on the horns of a dilemma. They're in a conundrum. We already read this. They reasoned among themselves, and they said, if we say right now that this authority of John's is from heaven, he's going to say, well, then why did you not believe him? Because in believing him would be believing me. You see how sensical this whole thing is? Did you just believe John? If you believe John, then you got to believe me. Can't take John without Jesus. Can't throw out Jesus without throwing out John. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. So he does a real good job here with this one. You don't want to argue with Jesus. That's another great lesson for tonight. How much more simpler of a point can I make? He's always right. You don't want to argue with Jesus. You're in a bad spot if you think, oh, I got Jesus here. Watch this one. Watch this. Jesus, right? You just don't want to do that. So he says, guys, think this through here. John, what do you do with John? They say, if we say his anointing is from heaven, his authority, his power, his exousia, this otherworldly, just supernatural, divine hand of the Lord upon his life, if that's from God, well, then I'm from God. We can't say that. But if we say he's of men, well, we fear the people. And whenever you fear the people, it's a snare to the soul. Whenever you're afraid, if I come up here and I'm afraid of all of you every week, I'll never preach truth. I have to have a baptism that's given me this boldness where I'm not afraid of faces. And so do you if you're going to walk with you. You can't fear people if you're going to walk in truth. It's a snare to your soul. You'll be a coward. You can't be that way. You have to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. Fear the Lord. Don't worry about men. Worry about the Lord, pleasing the Lord. But these guys, they were a joke. So they feared the people. It was about being popular. It was about maintaining their position. They didn't really care what Jesus' answer was. They didn't really want to know any of these things. They were disingenuous. They just wanted to get rid of him. So they are concerned here with what the people might think because they all thought that John was a prophet. So he answered and said to them, they say to Jesus, we can't tell you. And Jesus says, well, then I can't tell you either. And it wasn't that they couldn't tell him. It's that they wouldn't tell him because of what their confession would lead to. And we'll come back to that at our close. What I want to do right now for the remainder of the study, essentially, is just open up this topic of the authority of Jesus so that we can make it personal tonight. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through some things from Mark, John, and other portions of Scripture that speak of the authority of Jesus. Okay? The authority of Jesus is highlighted for us all throughout the Gospels. The authority of Jesus, to begin with tonight, and I'll use the Gospel that we're in, Mark chapter 1, in his doctrine. In his doctrine. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verse 22, it says this. The crowd that Jesus was speaking in front of, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When he spoke the word of God, it was like, man, he's got an authority about him. He's got an authority, and it isn't like priest so-and-so, father so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, reverend so-and-so. When he speaks, it's different. There's an anointing, there's an unction, there's something otherworldly upon him. Okay, they observed this in his ministry. They knew that he had an authority. They weren't sincere in this question. I'm showing this to you, though, to reinforce why he should have authority in your life. That's what I'm working towards tonight. I'm going to bring it down right to you, but I want to show you all these other areas in Christendom and just in general that Jesus has authority and how ridiculous of a question it is to challenge Jesus, who do you think that you are? Because we are all, I'll just get right to it. We are all going to be in situations in our experience in walking with the Lord where he is going to step on our toes. He is going to challenge us. He is going to convict our hearts that the way that we're behaving, the way that we're thinking, the things that we're doing is not in line with him. And we're going to be at a crossroad. Are we going to submit to him and follow him? Or are we going to stiff arm him, kind of like these guys, harden our hearts and keep going the opposite direction? Okay, what I want to do right now is continue to reinforce his authority generally. He has authority in his doctrine. The words that he speaks with authority. He has authority, secondly, over demons. The Bible tells us in Mark 1, verse 22, I'm just selecting a very few amount of passages to encourage you tonight. This isn't exhaustive. It's just to whet your appetite. He has authority over demons. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. It says, for with authority, Jesus commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. He's got authority with doctrine. He's got authority over demons. Man doesn't have authority over demons if the Spirit of God isn't in on it. I've had people say to me, hey, I want to see you do this exorcist. I want to see you. I say, no way. If the Spirit of God isn't leading me, I don't dabble with that stuff. I don't play. I'm no match for the devil and his minions. I keep Jesus between me and that world. If the Lord's calling me to do something, calling you to do something, that's different. But Jesus, he's God. So he has authority. See how audacious this is? Who do you think you are coming in here doing this? Walton in here doing this. Who do I think I am? I got authority in my doctrine. I got authority over demons. How about this one? The Bible tells us that he has authority over sins. It tells us this in Mark 2, verse 10, that the Son of Man has power, authority, that's our word. He has power, authority on earth to forgive sins. I can't forgive your sins. I can't forgive your sins. You know, you used to maybe go to a priest and you did confession. It didn't have to happen. There's one mediator between you and God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's now, you go right to his presence boldly before the throne of grace and you obtain help in time of need. This is why religion don't like Jesus. It removes all of us. He's the bridge. You don't got to come to me to get to Jesus. You go right to him. That's the beauty of the cross. This is the gospel. He's got the authority. I'm about to stand up in a second, start swinging this thing around. He's got the authority to forgive your sins tonight. Now, we like that. We embrace that. We embrace the authority of his to forgive. We embrace the authority of his to justify, sanctify, and one day glorify. We embrace the authority for him to make promises that are yes and amen, that one day he's coming again and to receive us unto himself so that where he is will forever be. We like that authority that's demonstrated by him, don't we? We don't like it, though, when his authority steps on our toes. But we are more apt to allow his authority to step on our toes when we understand who we're dealing with. This is the one who has authority in his doctrine. I'm going to keep saying it. This is the one who has authority over demons. This is the one who has authority to forgive your sins, to separate your deepest, darkest sins from you as far as the east meets the west. He makes you a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Everything becomes brand new. That's authoritative. I can minister to you that forgiveness. I can't extend that to you, though. I mean, I can extend it if you cross me, but I can't forgive you on behalf of him because only he is sinless. He who's without sins cast that first stone. Everybody had to drop stones besides who? Jesus. Because he's the only one who was sinless and could have thrown a stone, and he didn't. He's got authority. You want more? He's got authority. I'm not even going to give you a reference. It's so many of times. He's got authority over diseases and death. He's got authority. How many times? He's got authority. He can make the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. He can make a leper. He can make a... Naaman, go wash in the Jordan. Wash in the Jordan. I came all this way to wash in the Jordan. The dirty Erie Canal, that's what it'd be equivalent to. Everybody goes to Israel and says, I can't wait to see the Jordan. You don't need to wait. Go to the Erie Canal. That's what it looks like. It's disgusting. It's murky. It's dark. It's narrow. It's not some great body of water. It's not impressive. He comes all that way. He could have washed himself in River Faraway. He comes all the way to the land of Israel because he hears of this prophet. And the word is that he probably didn't even come and his messenger comes. It says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And what happens? He comes out like smooth as a baby's bottom. Brand new skin. He's got the authority over diseases. Limbs could be falling off. He can speak them back into place. He's got authority over death. Lazarus, you've been dead for 4 days. That ain't nothing. Come on out. I mean, he raises the dead several of times in the Gospels. So you're saying, who do you think you are, Jesus? And we echo that cry. Let's just be straight up. We do what the Sanhedrin did. Who do you think you are, Jesus, turning tables in my life? Now we don't like it so much. I could see some people already like, whoa, hang on a minute here. Well, that's what he does. He still comes into his house and overturns tables. And sometimes they're tables that he already overthrew 3.5 years ago. Just like in this story, he already did this at the beginning of his ministry. And the same junk's going on in the same house of God that he already corrected 3.5 years ago, and he has to do the same thing. How many times, for goodness sakes, I'm not playing any games tonight. How many times in my own life, I won't put you on blast, I'll use myself. I can't even, it's a million times he has to overthrow the same tables. I'm a man of repetition for the good and the bad. There are repetitious sins that I'm ashamed of in my life. And he constantly has to knock those tables over. And if I'm not reckoning who I'm dealing with, I might get this chip. Like, who do you think you are? Who does he think he is? He is the one who has authority in his doctrine. He is the one who has authority over demons. He is the one who has authority to forgive my sins. And I like that part. He is the one who has authority over diseases and death. Who do I think that he is? Who does he think that he is? This is Almighty God. Let me put it in the negative. Jesus never asked anybody if he could do anything. He never asked anybody for permission. He never asked anybody for authority. He was completely in sync with his Father in heaven. He said, I always do only those things that please the Father in sync with the Spirit of God as the Son of God. He's got the authority to give up his life and to take it again. That's impressive. He can raise other people, but you say, well, yeah, he's alive, so he can raise the dead. But can he raise himself? Yep. Yeah, it tells us that. It tells us that no man takes his life. He willingly lays it down. And it tells us that he raised himself from the dead after being dead for 3 days and 3 nights. John 10:18, he can rise himself from the dead. He has the power to save. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. He's got the power to save. I'll be preaching the gospel, and I'll get done preaching a message, and so-and-so is on my phone in a text message that I knew from 20-something years ago that was the furthest person from God that I ever thought, and they say, I've been watching you every week. I can't stop watching you. I can't stop listening. I'm addicted. I'll be there soon. How does that happen? How does that happen? He's got the power to save. If the word goes, faith comes by hearing. If we got young preachers in here, you want to start a church, give out the word of God. That's the power. Preach the word of God as a power to save, as a power to convert, as the power to draw all men unto Jesus Christ, the power of the word of God. It's amazing. It's cross-cultural. I mean, it transcends every boundary, every social status. I mean, every racial status, everything. It crosses all the lines. And it brings people unto Jesus. He's got the authority to save men from their sins. He's got the authority to judge, John chapter 5. Judge who? Judge everybody. He's going to judge everybody, the presidents, the prime ministers, the military sergeants, the CEOs, the inventors, the scientists, the astronauts, the pastors, the engineers, the school teachers, the moms, the dads, the crackheads, the harlots. He's going to judge everybody. If you're in Christ, well, you're going to be righteous in him. If you're out of Christ, you're going to account for every single thing that you have ever done because he is the righteous judge. So when we're dealing with this Jesus here tonight, And he overthrows tables, and he deals with the fact that we got leaves, but we don't got fruit. That's the activity he's been up to. You got leaves, but you don't got fruit. You got talk, but you don't got walk. That's the stuff that he's been up to that ticked these guys off. So when Jesus comes into our lives, again, me, Dave, you, because when he talks to me, it isn't Pastor David. I'm not his pastor, I'm his son. When he speaks to me, it's like this. Hey, this is all talk. This ain't, and there's no walk over here. You can be as intellectual, you can be as scripturally sound as you want to be, and you can prepare all day long, but can you get off the couch and stop sitting and go wash the dishes for your wife? Can you be patient with your daughter? Can you be slow to anger with your son? You see what I'm trying to say? He makes it practical. He breaks it down. He speaks into our lives, and if we're not careful, we get this, who do you think you are? This is who he is. This is the game changer, y'all. This is the difference between people who are really strong in Christ and people who aren't. And I know you know what I'm talking about. For years, I'd come to church and say, I don't get it. Some people seem like they seriously, really have a relationship with Jesus. And you're saying, yeah, finish that. No, that's it. And a lot of people seem like they really don't. I remember being 16, 17, watching the church, listening to my dad watching the church, and thinking half these people are fake. And I was I had such a bad distaste, man. I was like, oh, it is so phony baloney. I can feel it. I want nothing to do with the ministry. I want nothing to do with the pastorate. So much of this is fake. So much of this is fake. There's so much two-faced nonsense about my parents who invest everything they have in the ministry. I remember feeling all of these things. But then there was a portion of the body of Christ where I was like, these people are consistently joyous. These people seem like they're always getting closer to Jesus. These people seem like they actually really do love Jesus. It's not just them singing and batting their eyelashes and raising their hands and clapping their hands. They actually seem like they live Jesus. And I remember being a boy, a young teenage kid, and looking and saying, what is the difference? Here's the difference. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and when a Christian goes from having the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit having them. That's the difference. Y'all could be saved. You could go to heaven one day when you die because Jesus is your Lord. That's not the conversation tonight. The conversation is he, sorry, I said it wrong, because he's your Savior, but is he your Lord? Is he the master over you? Do you allow him to have authority in your life, or are you still treating him like who do you think that you are? You're saved, and I understand that. That's not the debate, so settle that. I'm not arguing with you if you're saved. But you don't let Jesus speak into your life. See, you have to reckon who he is if you're going to let him speak to you about how you dress. He's going to stoop down to the lowest of levels. I mean, he's going to stoop down to the lowest of levels. Like, things that you think don't really matter to him matter to him. Because you're reflecting him. You're his image bearer. There's redemption in all of this. There's redemption in all of this that he has authority to speak to our lives so that he can make us into what he wants us to be to have abundant life. Jesus wants us to have abundant life. We can't experience abundant life if we don't submit to his lordship and give him authority. We can't enter into the fullness of joy. We don't know how to. We'll prohibit ourselves. I'm saying a lot. Let's just hang for a second. If we don't yield to Jesus at our pace, everybody's at a different pace with Jesus. Some of you are brand new to Christ. Right now you're thinking, I got to stop smoking and I still have a few beers on the weekend. You think that that's like catastrophic. That's where you are. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. You let the Lord speak that in your life. Others of you have been walking with the Lord for years. You're way past those things, and the Lord is speaking to you about very specific things. Very internal and personal things. Maybe an ego. Maybe pride. Maybe jealousy. Maybe lust. There will always be something he's speaking to us about because we haven't arrived yet. So the beauty right now for me is I got full confidence that none of you are perfect. I'm certainly not perfect at all. If we were perfect, we'd be in glory. We are still here. That means he's still perfecting us. So there are still tables he's overturning, and there are still these areas in our life where he's calling us out, and he's saying, that is all talk. There is no walk. Now, for me, that's really, really convicting. Maybe that's why I'm only going this far tonight. Because all I do is herald the word of God. It's a very condemning job. I'm up here not as somebody who acts like I've done all of this. I'm just trying to be faithful to the scripture. But as the one who heralds it, I got to sit with it a lot longer than you do. Y'all only got to sit with it for 45 minutes or so. I got to sit with it all week long. I get douche, 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 like slapped by this thing. But it doesn't end with just the external, outward things. The Lord wants to continue to grow us into the ability to live the abundant life. That's what he's after, our betterment. He wants to draw us to deeper waters to give us heaven on earth. But if we don't allow him to keep overthrowing tables past, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with girls that do, guys that do. If we don't let him take us past that, we can't ever really enter in. Am I making sense? You can't enter in. And if you're here tonight and you know that that's who you are, what you're seeing in the people who have entered in is that very thing. They're constantly surrendering to the Lord. Now, does that mean that they always right away surrender? No. No, we all wrestle. Remember, the only people who don't wrestle are dead. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. Anyone else that's alive, we're all wrestling. But the key is keep wrestling. Keep battling. Keep getting before the Lord and being honest with the Lord. Lord, this is an area of my life I don't want to let it go. I can't see why I should let it go. I really like her. She knows you, God. If she knows you and I know you and we're not equally yoked, why can't we be together? See, God cares about who you date, young people. He cares about where you work. Listen, how about this? This morning I'm doing my devotions, and I wanted to get right to the book that I'm in, Ezekiel. I'm in Ezekiel 38 and 39 right now. So I just want to go right to Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I'm like this, you know what? I'm going to skip the proverb of the day. That's my warm-up. Every day I do the proverb of the day. Been doing it for years. I've read the same proverb every day, the date of the month, for years. It's my warm-up. It's my stretching before the lift. Today I said, I'm not doing it. I'm going right to Ezekiel 38. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. I went to Proverbs. I felt this conviction to do it. And there was this verse that God gave me. You could think I'm crazy. You probably already do anyways if you've gone here any length of time. So it really doesn't matter. But about a year ago today, I was in a position where I had to make a decision for my family. We were either going to move. We live in our three girls are in one room, in bunk beds. The two of them are sleeping together in the same bed. It's a very tight space, bedroom-wise. So I was like, either we got to move, or we were on the books to put in a pool in our house because our other one pooped the bed. So I needed to put a new pool in. And because of COVID, everything was delayed. So I had an opportunity to make a decision. And I remember a year ago, my Bible took me back to this because it was the first time I used this Bible to read the proverb of the day in a year. So I'm reading through. I couldn't remember where this verse was for the life of me, but there was this verse I was praying right before I got to it. I was like, Lord, if you want me to dig a hole in my backyard, if you want me to till up the ground, this is my prayer. If you want me to put a pool in, Lord, I don't know. I know it's crazy, but I need you to speak to me. You're my Father. Lead me. If you want me to sell my house and you want me to move on, there's ways you can speak it. Speak to me. The next verse in Proverbs 28 was to till the ground of your house. I'm going to show you because I feel like there's haters in here. I'm about to show you. Just because this is how much he stoops down and cares. It just is. I don't know where you're at with Jesus tonight, but that's where I'm at with Jesus. I'm afraid to do anything that he doesn't want me to do. Proverbs 28 tells us this, verse 19. This is the next verse. You ready? It says this, he that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after a vain person shall have poverty enough. I almost fell out of my chair. I'm going to till my land. I'm going to put in my pool. I'm going to stay here. God has a reason for it. I don't know if it's going to be the new neighbors that I got. I got brand new neighbors that summer on either side of me and across the street. And I got another new neighbor coming behind me. I don't know what the Lord's about to do. I just know that he planted me there for purposes bigger than how many kids are in a bedroom. You know what I'm saying? He cares. This is just where I'm at with Jesus. If you're newer in Christ, maybe you're saying, that is so, like, you are a lunatic. And that's fine. I don't even care. He governs my life in this way. And he speaks to me. This is what's real to me. This is how I follow. And blessing after blessing after blessing. And just so you know, I run the church this way too. Just so you know. Like when I go to my board meetings and I have one Monday night and I talk to the guys, I pull out this to tell them what God's been speaking. What you see here is what goes on back there or over there or wherever I am. This is how it works. He's got the authority. If he's got the authority in his doctrine and casting out demons and life and death and sin and raising himself from death, who am I to say, you know what? Nah, I think I'm going to stay here. Thanks for the advice, Jesus. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to move there. I'm going to go there. This is a very, now listen, it goes on and speaks more personal things I'm not comfortable with sharing right now in that proverb that gave me chills down my spine. If you're a man in here tonight, you got a wife and kids, you are the high priest of your home. It is on you to get up and seek Jesus' face and make decisions for your family. There is no reason that men of God should not be in the Word of God. He's got the authority. We don't do what we want to do. That is why we came to him. All of our lives, we did what we wanted to do. If it was so wonderful, we would have never came. When Betty said, hey, come to church with me, you'd have been like, I don't need to go to church. I'm doing a great job with my life. If you were doing such a wonderful job with your life, you would have never came to Jesus to begin with. It leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. It leads to devastation. So he's going to speak some hard things to us sometimes, and they hurt. That was not one that he spoke to me that hurt. He has spoken many things to me that hurt. But I have to trust him and the authority that he speaks to me with, the power based on his resume, based on who he is, that what he says is right, even though I can't make sense of it, even though I can't fully understand it, I have to settle it. You are not, you don't just come from God, you are God. And the condemnation, this is where we close, of you saying, well, then I cannot answer you. In other words, this conversation, Sanhedrin, ends here. I can't even bear the thought of him saying those words to me. You want a dater? Listen to me. Don't check out. You want a dater? Date her. But this conversation ends here. You want to date him? Date him. You don't want to? Okay, he's a Christian. He carries the KJV around. Go for it. But this conversation ends here. You want to move? You sick of Rochester? You want to move? We all can't move. We got to stay here. Unless I get to move, then you can't move. I got to stay, you got to stay. I'm only kidding. Sometimes people are like, why were you staring at me? I'm not staring, I'm just letting it sink. I'm not staring at you. Now I am. Now I'm messing with you. No, I'm just kidding. But the Lord will do that. He'll just say, I'm not going to, you want to go for that ministry I didn't call you to? You want to quit that ministry I called you to stay in? You do whatever, but the conversation ends here. I don't like that. I'd rather it be, Lord, I don't want to do what you want me to do, but I want to keep talking to you about it. I think that's fair, based on Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. God Almighty says, come, let us reason together. So I can do that. Lord, I really like this. This feels right. This is good in my life, Lord. I'm enjoying this. I don't see how this can't be good for me. It's bringing more money in for the family. It's what I've always wanted. It's what I've always desired. But I'm going to wrestle with it, Lord, because I could see that you're calling me into deeper places, deeper water, different situations. Just, Lord, please, don't let the conversation end here. Isn't that good? Just don't let the conversation end here. You can't answer me. I'm not going to answer you. I'm done. I was about to go into chapter 12 because the parable amplifies this. I can't. Those are heavy words. Conversation's over. He has authority. It's for your best interest. It's how he, in our regeneration and redemption, it's how he is able to bless us the way that he's always wanted to, by us submitting to his authority. Jesus is your Savior. Let him be your Lord. Just let him be your Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. But let the Holy Spirit have you. Stop self-inflicting. Stop kicking against the goat. Just surrender. He'll make sense of it. He's gracious. He does. He allows us to look back and he makes sense of things. Look, this is why I was doing what I did. And I don't think we get the full sense till we get there. Won't it be cool if there's like a reel we get to watch? Where he's like, see now? Understand? Like little elbows and stuff. This is what I was trying to do. I don't want you to lose your family. I don't want you to lose your health. I don't want you to rely on the permissive will of God. Why would you want the permissive when there's the perfect? There's like a perfect plan for your life, and it's not too late. So good. Jesus, we come to you, God, and, Lord, when we're with each other and we're in the sanctuary, it's a little easier to talk on these things and laugh at these things and mull over these things, Lord, but when we're alone and they're deep issues in our lives, things, Lord, that we've held on to for a decade, decades, things, Lord, the culture told us, yeah, that's okay, we're justified, we should be able to. And then, Lord, you come into our lives and you say, no, that table's got to be overturned. That's got to stop. That's got to end. Lord, that takes a measure of trust in you. Greater faith in you. So, Jesus, I pray as we close this service tonight that you would stir it up within us to want to pursue you and to run after you and to let go of any weight that hinders us, besets us. We're going to do is Pastor Larry and one of the other leadership guys will be up front here. Jimmy's up here. And in this closing song, we got a few minutes. If you just need some prayer, you need a companion here to come alongside of you to let go of something. You already know. You don't even got to go home and the Holy Spirit's already got his finger right on it. Just come on and let these guys pray with you. And don't walk out of here tonight in the way that you came in if there's something that's got to go. Just the Lord is speaking tonight. Now is the time of opportunity. Maybe you're in a position where you say, I just honestly need clarity. I'm not trying to do what's wrong, but I don't quite yet know what's right. I just need some clarity. The Bible says that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. So come on during this song. Let these guys pray with you. If you got to leave, go ahead and leave. Otherwise, you can stand, sit, kneel, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness.